Let us rise to read this passage of the gospel, from the book of Revelation as we begin this morning's message. Revelation chapter 18, 9 to 24. When the kings of the earth who committed adultery with her and share her luxury see the smoke of her burning, they will weep and mourn over her. Terrified at her torment, they will stand far off and cry, "Woe, woe to you, great city, you mighty city of Babylon. In 1 hour your doom has come." The merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore. Cargoes of gold, silver, precious stone and pearls, fine linen, pure purple, silk and scarlet cloth, every sort of citron wood and articles of every kind made of ivory, costly wood, bronze, iron, and marble. Cargoes of cinnamon and spice and of incense, myrrh, and frankincense, of wine and olive oil, of fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and carriages, and human beings sold as slaves. Verse 14. They will say, "The food you long for is gone from you. All your luxury and splendor have vanished, never to be recovered." The merchants who sold these things and gained their wealth from her will stand far off. Terrified at her torment, they will weep and mourn and cried out, "Woe, woe to you, great city, dressed in fine linen, purple and scarlet and glittering with gold, precious stone and pearls. In 1 hour such great wealth has been brought to ruin. Every sea captain and all who travel by ship, the sailors and all who earn their living from the sea, will stand far off. When they see the smoke of her burning, they will exclaim, 'Was there ever a city like this great city?' They will throw dust on their heads with weeping and mourning, crying out, 'Woe, woe to you, great city! Where are all who had ships on the sea, became rich through her wealth? In 1 hour she has been brought to ruin. Rejoice over her, you heavens, rejoice, you people of God, rejoice, apostles and prophets, for God has judged her with the judgment she imposed on you.' Then a mighty angel picked up a boulder the size of a large millstone and threw it into the sea and said, 'With such violence the great city of Babylon will be thrown down, never to be found again. The music of the harpists and musicians, pipers and trumpeters will never be heard in you again. No worker of any trade will ever be found in you again. The sound of a millstone will never be heard in you again. The light of a lamp will never shine in you again. The voice of the bridegroom and the bride will never be heard in you again. Your merchants were the world's most important people. By your magic spell, all the nations were led astray. In her was found the blood of the prophets and of God's holy people, of all who have been slaughtered on the earth.'" May God bless the reading and the preaching of his word. Please be seated. You know, I'm sure some of us will be thinking what the book of Revelation has to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I tell you it has, because it's the result of the rejection of the gospel of Jesus Christ that is what will happen to those who do so. And so this morning, as we continue on the theme of things will get better only after it gets worse in this book of Revelation and in John's vision, and God, as on the start I would say, God has revealed to John all this vision, and what he is to do is to tell it to the seven churches, to encourage them to persevere on in their faith in the midst of suffering, and at the same time to warn them that they need to be steadfast in this faith, as well as preach the gospel to those who are perishing, so that they will not fall into these circumstances. And now we are at the seven bowls judgment. And the last time we saw of chapter 18, verses 1 to 8, I used the theme of investment, investing in eternity. And this second part, I'm going to talk on the theme of hope. Because when you have a good investment, you have hope. Just like when you invest in Apple, you hope the stocks will rise, right? On the other hand, for those who invest wrongly, they are doomed, as we read here in this passage. And looking at verse 9 and 10, it tells us when the kings of the earth who committed adultery with her and share her luxuries see the smoke of her burning, they will weep and mourn over her. Terrified at her torment, they will stand far off and cry, "Woe, woe to you, great city, you mighty city of Babylon. In 1 hour, your doom has come." It's the wrong investment that led to the dismay and disappointment. You know, I liken this vision of John like he's watching a funeral service. Because the mighty city of Babylon is being cremated before their eyes. And when this happened, you read in the text there are three groups of people who will be mourning at this service. And the first group was the kings of the earth, the rulers of the earth, people who lined themselves up, the 10 kings and the world leaders who lined themselves up with the Antichrist kingdom. They are now weeping and mourning. And here it says, in 1 hour, your doom has come. 1 hour stresses the quickness and the swiftness of the destruction. On one day, this kingdom is so powerful that everybody looks up to it, this kingdom, and the next, it is raised to the ground. And now we know this week, especially near us, the city of, or the town of Paradise, with a population of 27,000 people, it was destroyed at least 70-80% of it. And I'm sure in the midst of this, there is fear, anxiety, and worries. And I think it's the same case here when the first group of people, the kings of the earth, they see their power, their country collapse or get brought down in this way in such a short time. Yet, you see how they responded is that they just hardened their hearts even more against God. And that's what fear does to us. Instead of faith, fear blinds us and we harden our heart and blame God for everything rather than turn to Him in faith to trust Him. And so instead of turning to God humbly and admitting their need of Him, they turn elsewhere. In fact, they turn to Babylon again and they spoke to Babylon directly. Later on, we'll see. Instead of to God. You know, people who study our physio and our emotional, physical state as a human beings or even creatures, they say that fear is the first of the emotion all creatures develop. And the person gave an illustration and he says that when you pick a baby bird fallen from its nest, your intent is to help it, help the bird. But when you put the bird in your hand, you'll feel the rapid, terrified beating of the heart of the creature. Why? Because it is fearful. And all creatures have this fear, including us human beings. In fact, we come into the world with fear and trembling. Because the first thing that a baby comes out, does he come out smiling and laughing? No. He comes out crying, wanting the soothing comfort of the womb of the mother to be there still. And this fear multiplies and increases as they experience life for themselves. And so this fear controls us. And even after we become Christians, this fear controls us more than God's word and promises and then His Spirit that lives in us. And this fear sometimes blinds us, even as Christians, to the truth of the Word of God. And it can even harden our hearts to blame God in times of suffering and difficulties. And so, for me, this lesson when I read this passage is, my heart must not be ruled by fear, now that I'm a Christian. But rather, my heart must be ruled by faith, despite of my circumstances. Because that is the only way I can look with hope ahead. And so again, my investment is in God Himself and not what I see and not in the things of the world. And then in verses 11 to 19, that fear we see turn into tears. The merchants of the earth will weep and moan over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore. Cargoes of gold, silver, precious stone, pearls, fine linen, pure purple, silk and scarlet cloth, every sort of citron wood. Articles of every kind make of ivory, costly wood, bronze, iron and marble. All this good things of life, right? Cargoes of cinnamon, spice, of incense, myrrh, frankincense, of wine, olive oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle, sheep, horses, carriages, and human beings sold as slaves. Fine food that we enjoy. All these are gone. And then they will say, if the food you long for is gone from you, all your luxury and splendor have vanished, never to be recovered. It means it's gone forever. You're not going to get them back. All your luxury and splendor have vanished, never to be recovered. The merchants who sold these things and gained their wealth from her will stand far off, terrified at her torment. They will weep and mourn and cried out, woe, woe to you, great city, dressed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and glittering with gold, precious stone, and pearls. In 1 hour, such great wealth has been brought to ruin. Every sea captain and all who travel by ship, the sailors and all who earn their living from the sea will stand far off. When they see the smoke of her burning, they will exclaim, was there ever a city like this great city? They will throw dust on their head and with weeping and mourning cry out, woe, woe to you, great city. We all who had ships on the sea became rich through her wealth. In 1 hour, she has been brought to ruin. That's how complete it is. That's how devastating it is. And we see that in these three woes. And this second group of people identified for us are who? The merchants of the earth. The traders, the businessmen, they will be now weeping with the leaders of the countries and nations. And they weep for what? All these things that they were putting their hope in. Because that is where they get their wealth. And now, it's all gone. No one is buying because they don't have the means to do it. The whole destruction of Babylon will end the peace and prosperity of the kingdom. And it is not that it has not been told or foretold. The prophets and the angels had actually warned them about it. But they don't heed the warnings. They did not heed that warning. You know, remember 2008 and even before, you know, people were warning that there's a bubble in our economy, there's a bubble in our housing. The politicians, the economical leaders of this country, they all ignore it. They deny even that there is such a bubble. And when the bubble bursts, it was too late, just like Babylon right now. Everything came to a standstill. And before the housing bubble, the high-tech bubble as well, I think, the one is before or after, I can't remember. Anyway, there was this two bubble. Okay. And everybody was saying, what bubble? Why? Because their hope is that this tech stock or the tech industry or the housing industry, both will be rising. And they bang all their bucks on it or on them. And when they burst, I'm sure there were many, although maybe they may not be weeping literally, but in their hearts, I'm sure they were weeping. They were mourning. But I can tell you, it's not repentance. It is definitely like these merchants, because all their gains are lost. They lost everything in all these things. And some of them could not even to service the mortgages and loans that they had. You know, prior to me coming to from Singapore over here many years ago, at least 20 over years ago, Singapore, the houses was like ridiculously high. And when the government make the adjustment, and then the Thailand, you know, the financial crisis in the Southeast Asia started with Thailand, it completely destroyed a lot of people. And I hear of stories, and I read of stories in the papers about people jumping off their flat because they took a loan that is too much for them to bear. A 1.5 million, two or even 2-3 million condo, they lost their job, both husband and wife, and they cannot survive. And the only way out for the man is to do that. You see, when you put your hope in the wrong thing, it will disappoint you. And when you put your hope, too much hope into one thing, it kills you. And so in sadness and in fear, the merchants, instead of turning to God, they also turn back to Babylon. They continue to do so. They speak to Babylon directly. The fruit you long for is gone from you. All your luxury and splendor have vanished, never to be recovered. Tell me, in other words, what should we do? You know, the in Greek, the word never is actually a double negative. And it's the strongest kind of negative that is used here to indicate it will not be recovered anymore. It can never be recovered anymore. It is complete. It is over. And all they could do was stood from a distant weeping and mourning. Woe, woe to you, great city. In 1 hour, your great wealth has been brought to ruin. And I said before, the weeping is not sympathizing with Babylon, but for their losses. You know, when I read this, it's a classic example of what Jesus says to the young man, the rich young man. You can gain the whole world, but lose your soul. And that's what's happening here. The pursuit of wealth led to their destruction instead of to God himself. And then there is a third group of mourners we see here as well, and they were the sailors. Every sea captain and all who traveled by ship, the sailors and all who earned their living from the sea, they were the next group of people weeping and mourning. And they were crying like the merchants, the rulers. The same thing. And all that's all they could do. And here they say, was there ever a city like this great city? So you must imagine Babylon was really, you know, much, much more than the most well-being city that you know on earth today. Or kingdom or empower or empire that you know today. Babylon will be that kind of city. And everybody puts their heart and their soul into supporting it. And now they only throw dust on their head and weep and moan. And that's actually an Old Testament expression of or action that they do or practice they do of mourning for the dead or mourning before God for their sins in repentance. But this is not for repentance. This is mourning for their loss. And these merchants' concern were also for their riches and wealth, rather than seeing the wrath of God being poured on them and turned back to Him. And so their cries were expressions of pain for their loss or losses, not in repentance for what God has forewarned them through the prophets and the angels. And they too were shocked by the swiftness of this judgment. And yet we see again as well, they did not repent and they turned away from God even a more hard, with a more hardened heart. And then in particular, beside the leaders who saw the loss of their power, and these two groups, the merchants and the seamen, who saw what they lost is their income, you see, it is all about power and money that all men face in their temptations in life. And this lust and greed for power and money brought their destruction. And then when things did not turn their way, they were frightened, they were fearful, and their fear caused them, instead of repenting, they start looking for help elsewhere. And the best place they could have looked is God Himself. Because in verse 20, you find that we read that those who have faith in God, instead of weeping and mourning, they will be rejoicing. And when you read this text, don't read it as though the Christians, the saints are all happy now laughing because these people are suffering. No. It's talking about rejoicing because God has brought justice into the situation. Their prayers, as we have seen earlier, their prayers are being answered and God has brought justice back on earth. And so they rejoice over her. The verse 20 says, rejoice over her, you heavens, rejoice, you people of God, rejoice, apostles, prophets, for God has judged her with her judgment she imposed on you. It's not calling only the Christians now, or the saints then, or the people in heaven then, but it's all those of the past, the apostles, the prophets, to do so. Because God has kept His covenant, God has kept His promise, and brought justice back on earth. Paradise is being restored. Adam lost it, but God is, through Christ, is bringing it back for them. And this is the reason, not just justice, but righteousness has triumphed over evil. Christ the King is exalted. And that's the hope we have in Christ Jesus that we are talking about. And the reward of hope is joy. You know, what is joy? Okay, what is joy? Someone says that it's easier to understand what joy is by looking what joy is not. And so he quoted different people. And so he says, the first one he says, joy is not found in unbelief. And he says, Voltaire wrote, I wish I had never been born. Okay. So, and then, not in pleasure. And he quote Lord Byron, the worm, the canker, and grief are mine alone. Not in money. And Jay Good, the American millionaire, says, I suppose I'm the most miserable man on earth, even though he's rich. Not in position and fame, and he quotes Lord Beaconsfield, who wrote, youth is a mistake, manhood a struggle, old age a regret. And then he says, not also in military glory, as he quote the famous Alexander the Great, there are no more worlds to conquer. You can get all these things, either, or you may be positive about it or negative about it, but all these things brought no joy to them. But there is joy in our hope in Jesus Christ, as this hymn tells us. In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fierce drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all. Here in the love of Christ, I stand. That's hope. That's joy. That's faith. And hope is because, not because of circumstances, not because of how we feel. Hope is because we have a just God who loves us. And in verse 21-24 we read, then a mighty angel picked up a boulder the size of a large millstone and threw it into the sea and said, with such violence the great city of Babylon will be thrown down, never to be found again. The music of the harpies and the musicians and pipers and trumpeters will never be heard again in you again. No worker of any trade will ever be found in you again. The sound of a millstone will never be heard in you again. The light of a lamp will never shine in you again. The voice of bridegroom and bride will never be heard in you again. Your merchants were the world's most important people, but your magic spell, all nations were led astray. In her he was found, the blood of prophets and of God's holy people, of all who have been slaughtered on earth. And it's not just talking about the complete destruction and recovery of everything as possible, but it is also talking about the justice of God being brought back to the earth, where the wicked will pay for it. And this, and here we see a second angel in appearing in a very dramatic way. He picks up a boulder the size of a large millstone and threw it into the sea. You don't have to take a big stone, but you just throw a stone or pebble into the lake and you see how quick it sinks to the ground, right? And so this large millstone actually is an illustration of how swift and quick they will go into the sea of death. Every activity in life in this kingdom of the Antichrist will stop. it will be so thorough that you will never be able to rise again from this sea of death. And it is a fulfillment of the prophecies of Isaiah and Jeremiah. Isaiah chapter 13, 14, Jeremiah 50, 51 talks about these things. And there are three reasons in this few verses that are also given as the reason for the judgment. First is the merchants. They consider them as the most important people in the kingdom. Why? Because they bring wealth for them. And today, if you look at the world, people are more concerned. Every nation that you see today, even the communist world, is all about economy. Why? Because wealth, when you have the wealth, you can advance your position, you can advance your position of power, your prominence, and your influence. And then the second reason is the sorcery, the magic, so to speak, to deceive the nations. And the word sorcery in Greek actually is where we get the word in English, pharmacy. Okay, so pharmacists don't get offended, okay? It's not talking about, but the word pharmacy comes from this Greek word, sorcery. And this same word is used in the New Testament for magic and occult practices. So what is seen here, or what the reasons for it, is that the control is not just military, not economical, but there are occult influences too in the midst. And we know they are all associated with it, with what? Idolatry. And then third is for her murderous slaughter of God's people. In the phrase, the blood of the prophets of God's people are found in her. And now God corrected the evil and the injustices that happened throughout the ages. And so that's why there is this call to rejoice over her downfall. And if you read chapter 19, verses 1 and 2, you'll find that they were shouting. This great multitude in heaven is shouting and rejoicing because they say salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are his judgments. Okay, so it's talking about the restoration of God's justice here on earth. It's talking about the restoration of paradise, so to speak, because justice is served. Hope is fulfilled for us as followers of Jesus Christ. But on the other hand, the unbelieving kings, merchants, and sailors who put their investment all in the Antichrist, they will be weeping and mourning. And it's, you know, when I think of all these things, especially the hope, and we all agree that we know that we all have a hope that awaits us as Christians. But this hope seems so far away that we hardly think of it when we are going through difficulties and circumstances in our life that we cannot handle. And we think that when we leave this earth, it's all about going to heaven. And that's how we look at our Christian faith. But in God's eye, it's bigger than that. It's bigger than that is that his will is to restore the whole of his creation. It is to return the corrupted creation back into the state where he first created it, which he called "it is good," and we will once again experience the life that Adam and Eve had before the fall in paradise. That cannot be destroyed by the fire of his judgment. You know, hope based on just wishful thinking, hope based on only intellectually here, is not hope at all. Hope must be based on faith in Christ Jesus for us as Christians. Then it will not disappoint. Because when we only hope in Christ for this thing, this particular thing, say you want God to bless you with this and that, and he doesn't, your hope is only very limited in Christ. You only see God as your ATM and not the universal creator who has power to restore everything for us in the perfect state. And so, how do you know this is all for sure? This hope that we have in Christ. And I can tell you we can because of what Jesus told his disciples when he told them that I'm going to die in John 13. He said, I'm going to die. And then they became sad. And in John 14, he says, Thomas asked, even after God says, I'm going to my father's house and prepare a room for you, Thomas couldn't understand, couldn't believe, and he asked, how do we know? And Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and life. Okay? The truth, I'm the way, is that he is the only way to get you there. The truth is what I'm telling you is true. The life is, I'm the giver of life, so you can trust me. And how do we know that we can trust what Jesus says in John 14? It's because he rose from the dead. He rose from the dead. And do you know why? In John 14, he tell them, and then at the end of, after he died, he rose, and he particularly rose to show them he's alive. Because those are promises, and that is action. He said this, and he showed it by his action. And I think this applies to us as Christians as well. When we say we believed in God's word, we need to act on it. And we act on it by putting our hope in the person who is the way, the truth, and the life. We invest everything in him. You see, salvation must include sanctification. You cannot set them apart. If you are able to set it apart, it means you may not have truly understood your faith or even believe in Jesus Christ. Because it is salvation, and then you enter into and you are justified, and you enter into sanctification. Sanctification is achieved by your perseverance under difficult times of testing and suffering, under the hands of those who do not know him. And so this is a lesson for us as well, as we think about the people in the book of Revelation. You know, if God brings us to a difficult situation, he is sanctifying us. Don't blame it on others. He allows it to sanctify us. He allows it for us to learn from that situation. You know, it's about you and God. It's not about you and others. Of course, there is that part where we relate with one another. But as Christians, we must ask that first question, God, what are you teaching and leading me in this situation? Instead of turn to Babylon and say, now, what are we going to do? And that's the most, the reaction that we all take every time we go into difficulties. And I challenge us, including myself, embrace hard times. Don't run away from it. Because God can teach us to be stronger in our faith, and with faith it brings hope, and hope brings joy, and it honors God at the final end. His kingdom will be established. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for even that in hard times, God, you are still in charge. You are still in control. And we pray that you help us to trust in you in all times. Amen.